All right, well, if we can all begin to take a seat, we're going to jump into things this morning. Well, what a good morning. Always is. And only getting better and better. We got a few people away this morning. I was praying for Andrew Buschert. He spent the night out in the woods last night, apparently. I'm curious to know how that went for him. Yeah. That's why he's not here. Yeah. I guess we'll find out. We'll see if he's got any testimonies next time he comes back. Anyway, this was a summer of weddings for Pastor Steph and myself. Normally we get a few that we have to officiate and a few that we get invited to each year, but this year was a little bit out of the ordinary. I think we had somewhere around 7 weddings in total, and we officiated 6? And then we attended 2, I guess it was, so about 8 weddings this year, which is unreal. And we did everything from country bumpkin weddings to like these fancy smancy ones, weddings that would seem like they were matches just made in heaven, right? You see the couple, and it's just beautiful, incredible, and you know them, and you think, God definitely set this up. And then there were some other weddings that you kind of hope the couple will last a year, you know what I mean? And you kind of scratch your head a little, let alone a lifetime. But for those who have been married or have attended weddings, that's something that we know. We know the probability of a marriage lasting anymore is somewhere around the 50% mark, so they say. A lot of people are choosing to just cohabitate. Is that right? Cohabitate? Cohabitat? Cohabitate? Live together. some choose to be single. Some choose to be single with benefits and no commitment. And then you got some people who say, you know, Pastor Trevor, monogamy is not really normal anyway. Like if you look at nature and all that kind of stuff, and look at the animals, why should we choose just one mate for life? And this belief has really even crept into church circles. But here's what a lot of people don't realize. A lot of people don't realize that marriage was and is God's idea. It was His idea. It wasn't humanity's idea, and not just because God looked at Adam back in the garden and thought, oh man, poor guy, not good for him to be alone, right? He needs some kind of female partner, and so God's plan, I believe, was far greater than that. Gabe, I'm going to ask you to put up that slide for me, bud. Over the last few weeks, we've been going through the book of Revelation in bits and pieces, and we looked at the rapture and a little bit into the 7 weeks, the seven-year tribulation period. In fact, you should have a set of notes that were handed out. If you did not get one of those, there might be still some more in the back. I encourage you to take this with you. I was going to preach through all of these tribulation events, and I thought, you know what, I don't want to bore you guys. And I found this online, to be honest with you. And so I found this online. It was one of Tim LaHaye's, I believe. Yep, Tim LaHaye's. And he broke it down so good, I thought, you know what, I'm going to give this to you, and I'm going to focus on the other side of the tribulation period. Because while the tribulation is going down here at earth, there's something called the wedding banquet of the Lamb, or the wedding banquet of Jesus, that's going to be going on in heaven. And I thought, you know what, this morning, that's the aspect that we're going to focus on, and you guys can do your own little study on this part. It's fairly well put out there for you. So a little bit of timeline. One of the things that we've noticed when you read through Scripture is that God seems to use marriage as a mirror for us to understand His covenant in relationship with His people. For instance, Jesus refers to Himself as the bridegroom, right? And to the kingdom of heaven, He says it's like a wedding banquet. And for the church, it's we're the bride. And we're going to look at that in a bit, because while the world is going to be going through this seven-year tribulation period that is shown between the rapture of the church, so the church gets caught up, and Jesus comes down, and he meets them in the cloud, and then we go up for this seven-year period of the wedding banquet, the earth is going to go through this tribulation period that is pretty much outlined in the pamphlet that I had handed out there this morning. And so we're going to look into that. But before we go there, I want to go back with you to the beginning this morning. I want to go back to the first marriage between Adam and Eve. And this is what we read in Genesis. It says, "And the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made woman from that rib, from his side, that he'd taken out of the man. And he brought her to the man." That's Genesis chapter 2, verses 18, 21, and 22. Now you got to ask yourself, or at least I had to ask myself, why did God do that? Why would God do it that way? When he created man, he picked up a little bit of dust, the Bible says, and whew, he breathed into it. And it became a living being, which he called man, Adam. But when it came to woman, he goes, nope, not doing it that way. He puts Adam to sleep. By the way, us men, we're still pretty good at going into deep sleeps, aren't we? I blame God for that. Women, that's not on us. God was the first one that started that in us, right? And then while we're asleep, he takes out one of man's ribs, and we've been in pain ever since. Come on, I'm just kidding. I thought it was good. But why did God do it that way? Why did he do it that way? Why didn't he just pick up another handful of dust? Why create one being and then take a part of that being and create a second being? Adam describes her as, she's bone of my bone. She's flesh of my flesh. She's differentiated and yet complementary. Right? We know she is a being who is sexually, emotionally, in other ways, so different from man, yet of Adam's own substance. She's the same, but different. You know, when you think about it, it kind of sounds like the Trinity, doesn't it? Father, Son, Spirit, different, but complementary, and all of the same substance, God. Very interesting. The other point you should find interesting is that when woman was taken from the side of Adam, according to Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it was because it's not good for man to be alone. Meaning that there is something within us, there is something within humanity that cannot, I'm going to say it again, that cannot completely realize the essence of our existence until we learn to exist with someone and for someone. We say that Adam was completed in perfect, right? God created Adam, and God goes, man, that is good. He's created in the likeness of God. Yet created in the likeness of God, God goes, it's still not good for him to be alone. Adam needs to exist with somebody and for somebody. Maybe you've heard this statement before, don't look for someone else to complete you, look for God to complete you. You ever heard that before? Totally not true. At least according to Genesis. If Adam was created in the perfect image of God and in relationship with God, perfect in the garden, and still needed an Eve, then what makes us think that we only need God alone? We were created for a fellowship. God designed us to be in a family. We are created for relationship beyond just us and God. Think about it for a minute. Some of you may be thinking, well, I'm divorced, or I'm single, or I'm in a non-Christian marriage. Well, listen, don't feel bad. Jesus speaks about that, okay? Right? Jesus speaks about that in the New Testament. And it's not that those positions in life are wrong. Maybe some of them have been, but have since been redeemed, right? Like things happen. Jesus is there. He redeems us. But God did have an ideal in mind when he first created Adam and Eve. We can't deny that. There was an ideal there. And you know what I find interesting is that man, who was created perfect, can we agree on that? Man was created perfect in the garden, had a longing for relationship of his own kind. And we know that man was created in God's image, which tells us that God also has a longing for relationship. There is a longing in God for relationship. That's why he created humans in his likeness, in his image. In the same way that Eve was created in Adam and from Adam, the church is created for God and from God. It's interesting stuff. Scripture tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, that God actually chose us in him before the foundations of the world. Wow. Who was he chose us in? In him. Who's he talking about? In Christ. We were chosen in Christ before the foundations, before God laid out the foundations of the world, we were chosen in Christ. Before the foundation of the world, before creation, God had a longing for us, but us in Christ, somebody in his image, a counterpart, a helpmate to whom his expression of love can be sent. I mean, if God is love, which the Bible clearly says God is love, then doesn't he need someone to express that love to outside of himself? And so he creates humanity, creates the church. And so just as Adam experienced being alone on the earth and he had all these animals and all this stuff that he had to take care of in this perfect garden of Eden, and even though Adam, he experienced being alone on earth with his likeness of God, having an agape, a nature of love, perfect love, Adam desired to be united with one of his own kind. God goes, it's not good for him to be alone. He's created in my image. God goes, it's not good for me to be alone. I need a relationship. I need somebody that I can show my agape love to. Well, Adam's in his image, in his likeness. So does Adam. God goes, I've got to create one of his own flesh, one of his own bone of my bone, Adam says, so that he can show that nature of God to, that agape love to. Adam's desire to be united with one of his own kind is simply a mirror of God's love and God's desire to be united with one of his own kind. The problem is there can't be more than one God. So God's not going to create his equal, but he can create one like him. And so before the foundation of the earth, we were chosen in Christ. And may I suggest to you this morning that just as woman came from the side of Adam to be his bride, so the church comes out of the side of Christ to be his bride. I want you to see this. Remember when Jesus is crucified on the cross? Okay, he says it's finished, right? He's taken upon the wrath of God for the sins of mankind. And that Roman soldier comes along. And what does that Roman soldier do? Pierces his side. And what flows out? Blood and water. The blood and water. His blood, right? And it was the blood of Christ that created the church. It's by his blood, the Bible says, that we can come into relationship with him. It's by his blood that we can enter the Holy of Holies. It's by his blood that we're not condemned and brought into relationship. And may I add this morning, that this was God's plan since before the foundation of the earth. We were chosen in Christ. Beautiful. It's no wonder then that Jesus is called the second Adam. Because just as Eve was Adam's bride, so too is the church the bride of Christ. I want you to follow this logic with me here this morning for a little bit. Because the story in Genesis continues. This is good stuff, eh? Are you grasping something here a little this morning? The Bible says in Genesis 2:22, the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Verse 24, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. What was it Jesus did? Remember now, if what we have started stating is when the tribulation period is happening, Scripture tells us in Revelation that we will be at the wedding supper of the Lamb, right? Where Jesus comes to get his bride, which is the church. I want you to follow this pattern. Remember, it's a 7-year period of time. Jesus leaves his father so that he could be joined to his bride, so that they could become one flesh. I want you to think for a moment the prayer that Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 20. He says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. And whose message? The message of the apostles, right? And anyone else who is preaching the gospel or sharing the relationship of Jesus Christ, right? Which becomes all of us believers. He says, I pray that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity, a oneness with God. The same oneness that Adam and Eve were to have in marriage. It's kind of interesting, the parallel, isn't it? Eve was to reunite with her source and become one with him. Just as we will reunite with Christ and become one with him. In fact, the marital union and the covenant in all of its dimensions is somehow meant to reveal the very image of God in a way that we can only begin to understand. And in fact, Paul says on this side of heaven, it's a little bit of a mystery because we don't grasp it. Heck, there's things we don't even grasp about marriage, right? Amen? Yeah. Like, we don't get the full picture down here. So God does this two-stage creation of man. First, he makes the full-orbed being, Adam, which in Hebrew means mankind. Then in phase two, God removes woman from Adam's side and makes Eve a separate being, but of Adam's substance. And he designed her to ultimately reunite to her source through this mystery of marriage, or is probably the more preferred Catholic rendition, holy matrimony. I really like that word better, because marriage seems like nothing anymore. But holy matrimony, that sounds so much more sacred. And that power of that union is meant to reveal the very image of God to angels and to archangels and all the company of heaven and earth. No wonder Satan fights so hard to pervert and distort human sexuality. No wonder, right? No wonder he works to destroy holy matrimony and family and fatherhood, because if he can pervert that, then he has managed to pervert the image of God reflected in marriage and all those aspects in marriage and in family that are to portray a loving God. That's why he goes so hard after marriages. That's why he goes so hard after the holy covenant and distorting sexuality and everything else. All right, so now we've established this baseline this morning for marriage, haven't we? Right? We can see that it's a bigger intent than maybe just two people saying I do here. And we can see this correlation now between Adam and Eve and Jesus in the church. And we can see that this relationship was established for communion, it was established for relational purposes, so that we can have the ability to express agape love for one another, because we are made in Christ's image, and God needs to express agape love, and if we're in his image, then we also need to express this agape love. Which is the kind of love that we would lay down ourselves for somebody else. The kind of love that God is. Now we also know from previous messages that I've spoken, and from Scripture, right, that the traditional Jewish wedding had specific customs that we also can see mirrored between Jesus and the church. a Jewish marriage included a number of steps, and the first step was that there had to be a betrothal, right? Anyone remember when I spoke on Samson there, I don't know, was it a month or so ago maybe? But we talked about how Samson went with his father and mother, and they went down to see the bride, right? Or who could potentially be his bride. And so a Jewish marriage included the step that there would be this betrothal, which involved the prospective groom would travel from his father's house to the home of the prospective bride's house, and he would have to pay the purchase price and establish the marriage covenant. So let's put it in today's terms. I would need to go with my father to Pastor Stephanie's parents, and there would need to be an agreement made. Yes, we're okay with these two people getting married, and here's what the price of that is going to be. And it would take, at that point in time, if that price was agreed to, then I would either need to be like Jacob, for example, and go and work however many years to pay that price, or if I already had it, then I could just pay it. But at that moment, we would already be betrothed. It would be classified as a marriage, just no consummation yet. Okay? By the way, note that it's the father who selects the bride. Then the groom would return back to his father's house once that was done, which meant remaining separate from his bride, and quite often in the Old Testament, they would be separated for a year. And during that year's time, he would build this living accommodations for his wife in his father's house. Whether it be an addition, a room, whatever it was, that would be the responsibility of the young Jewish man to go and build an accommodation for his wife attached to his family's farm or whatever it was. Once that was done, the dad would be like, okay, it's ready, it's prepared, you can go and get your spouse. And again, normally it would be a 1 year separation time. And so the spouse would have, or the bride-to-be would have kind of a time, like it could be sometime, anytime today, a year has been up, I'm expecting his coming. She would have her bridesmaids waiting for his coming, but really she didn't know when within that 24-hour period when the groom would come. And so the father would be the one to say, okay, son, now's the time, go ahead and get her. And so when they draw near to the city, there would be a huge shout. That would be the warning sign, okay, here comes the spouse. And that's what the bridesmaids were, maybe you remember the story of the bridesmaids, the 10 of them, where some of them had their oil burnt out in Scripture. You ever wonder why they were waiting outside the door? They were waiting outside because in those days they would be waiting to see the groomsman coming with his wedding party so that they can let the wife know, okay, we see them coming over the hilltop, get ready. Party's about to begin. And so there would be this shout. And then the bridesmaids would go in and finish the final preps on the bride, and then they would be ready to head back to the groom's, to the father's house, and that's where they would consummate the marriage and they would celebrate the wedding feast for the next 7 days. 7 days. 7 years. Correlation? Let's look at this in terms of Jesus for a moment. He came from the Father, right? He left his place in heaven and he came to earth. He paid the bridal price, which was his blood, so that we can be in relationship with him. That's where the new covenant was established, right here. And then what did he do after that? He went back to his father's house, Scripture tells us, and Jesus tells us, to prepare a place for them. He says it in John 14, verses 1 to 3, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my father's house are many mansions. There's many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. So right now, Jesus is off, and he is preparing a place for his bride. Hello, bride. And we don't know when he's coming back. Although he did leave us with some signs, and we are to be watchful according to Scripture. And we went through some of those signs over the last few weeks that we know when Christ is returning. We know that we are in the last days. We know that it could be at any point in time. We know that all prophecy has been fulfilled. There is nothing holding back the rapture of Jesus Christ, or him coming back to rapture the church, the harpozo, right? We looked at that. Interesting enough, even Jesus says he doesn't know when he will return, but only the Father knows the time. How perfectly mirrored is that to the Jewish traditions? Because it's the Father that says to the Son, okay, now's the time, go get your bride. And I want you to listen to the wording of the rapture found in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a loud command. What's that? The wedding shout. Here I come, bride. And the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will be the first to rise. And after that, we who are alive and remain will be brought up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. And then we head into this 7-year wedding banquet. The parallel is so incredible. You know, when I was younger, and by that I mean probably up till last year, I used to hate to think of Jesus and me being the bride. There's just something creepy about that to me, right? Just for me, you know, I don't know why it always bothered me. And then I realized, you know what, being the bride of Christ is not about being male or female. It's about a perfect relationship, and it's about the love of God for his creation. That's what it's about. It's about God so loving the world and so desiring to bring us into relationship so that he can pour out his riches and his blessings upon us. Because how many know that's what the husband's supposed to do for the bride? What a beautiful picture. What a love that we're not worthy to receive. And yet he gives it to us anyway. Now, I want to introduce to you something this morning that I hope you don't forget. In every wedding that I've ever been to, there's somebody that is to be dressed the most extravagant. Right? Someone who always stands out. And you and I all know who I'm talking about. It's the bride. It's the bride. And so now, when we are raptured, I don't know if our clothes get left behind, right? I don't know what happens per se. I do know that the Scripture says that we're made new. And part of this renewal will involve not only receiving new clothes, because he says we're going to go Benny Hinn style, right? We're going to be dressed in fine white linens, right? And spotless white linens. But it's kind of symbolic of the bride, though, isn't it, right? The brides are to be dressed in white. But also, the first step when we get to this bridal banquet is we're going to sit before what is called the Bema Seat of Christ, which is actually a judgment for the believers. That's not a judgment in a negative sense. When we think of judgment, we think we're going to get a spanking. That's not what it's about for believers in Christ, right? Our sins have been paid for. We will not receive any of the wrath of God, I don't believe. We have consequences here on earth, but we don't experience the wrath of God. And so we go before the Bema Seat of Christ. Now this Bema Seat is a rewards-based judgment. It is a place where rewards will be given or lost, depending on how people have used their life for the Lord while they were here on earth. And the term was actually taken from the Grecian and /Roman games, where the contestants would compete for a prize. Right? I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but whenever Paul is writing to the churches, quite often he portrays Christianity almost as a competition, as a game. You're not competing against others; you're kind of competing with yourself. And what he says is that these contestants would compete for a prize, and they would be under this careful scrutiny of judges who would make sure that every contestant followed every rule of the contest and to make sure it was obeyed. And it's talked a little bit in 2 Timothy chapters 2, verse 5. And then the winner or the overcomer of a given event who participated according to the rules, because remember, they were really under scrutiny of all these judges to make sure there was no cheating. This was a big deal. The winner would be led by the judge to the platform, and that platform was called the Bema. And that's where his reward would be given. That's why Paul in his writings pictures the believers as a competitor, only in a spiritual contest, an athlete that would appear before the Bema to receive his imperishable reward, so to speak, comes before Christ on the Bema seat. And it's a time, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 13 to 15, where our motives will be judged. How many know sometimes we can do things that look pretty good, but it was really for the wrong motive? Right? And Jesus says it at those point in times, they'll be shown for what they are. I'm going to read it. It says, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Verse 14, if any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet as though through the fire. So it's a time, this Bema seat, according to Scripture, where crowns are going to be given. We know crowns represent or are symbolic of victory, right? They're symbolic of authority. They're symbolic of authority and responsibility. It's a time when heavenly treasure will be poured out, right? Jesus says, don't store up for yourselves treasure on earth, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven, something that's going to last, things of eternal value and security. That's not only in Matthew 6:20, but it's also 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. It's a time when believers will receive accolades, right? That, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And then, of course, the biggie is that there's the promise of special responsibility and authority of the Lord's possessions. That's Matthew 19, 28, Matthew 24, 45 to 47, Matthew 25, verse 21 and 23, Luke 19, 17 to 19, 22, verses 29 to 30, and Revelation 2, verse 26. Well, those were fast. But the point is that they're there. Remember, the Bible says that God is he's no debtor of persons. And so nothing goes without reward. What was it that Jesus said? He goes, you even give a cup of cold water in my name, it's not going to go without its reward. And that, my friends, is this kickoff to this wonderful wedding banquet of the Lamb. Beautiful 7-year party. I'm glad I won't be seeing what's going on down here on earth during those 7 years. And again, if you want to know what's going on, you've got the paperwork there. You can do some research. But what a special occasion and time of rejoicing that will be. Pastor John, would you mind just coming up to the keys this morning, please? You know, one of the patterns that we do find in Scripture that Jesus is also very clear about is that his invite goes out to all when it comes to this marriage supper. It goes out to all. Jesus said, for God so loved the world, his desire is that none should perish, that all should be saved. And whenever Jesus in the New Testament talks about this marriage banquet, it's, boy, he sent the invite to everybody. Everybody. But when he describes it, he says, you know, there were some people that turned the wedding invite down. No, I just got a new oxen. Right? I got to plow my fields. There's too much work to be done. I don't have time. You know, I've just got to go and do this. I've got to go and do that. And these individuals got so caught up on the earthly responsibilities that that they missed out on this royal banquet. They were so focused on life down here that they missed out on the eternal life. You know, there may be some people that will get saved through the tribulation period. We know that there were 144 Jewish individuals that give their life to Christ during that time point, and they go out and evangelize. But we also know that during that time, as we touched on last week, is that it's going to be such a horrible time for anyone that is going to believe in Christ. They're pretty much going to become martyred for their faith. I'll put that message online next this week for those who missed it. But my point is that Jesus gives us an option before it even all happens. And he extends the invite. And the moment that we say yes to his blood, we say yes to becoming a part of his bride. It's that simple. He did it all. He purchased us. He paid the price. He says you're created for relationship. And in many ways, God says, I can't live without you. I'm willing to lay down my life for you because I have such an agape love for you. And you may not know this, but I've created you with that agape love for me. So will you be my bride? Will you step into relationship? Will you let me renew you? And forget about your sins, your harlotries, your whatever. Let me dress you in white. Let me place crowns on your head. Let me give you powers, realms of authority. Because you're my bride. You're my partner. Just have everyone just to bow their head this morning, because just maybe there's somebody in this room that would say, you know what, Pastor Trev, I now get what it means to be part of the bride of Christ. I'm beginning to understand my salvation that much more. And the first call is this. I want to pray for those who would say, help me to become more like the bride that God has called me to be. And if that's you here this morning, I'm just going to ask that you would just raise your hands. Yeah. Yeah. Mine too. Heavenly Father, I just pray for those individuals that raised their hands this morning. God, there is a desire within us to know you more. God, there's a desire within us to love you more.
Yes.
And to become a greater example of who you are while we're here on earth. And Father, may our marriages and our relationships portray your glory. May our marriages and our relationships shout your glory. Father, may we begin to see them as you've called them to be, a mirror image of Jesus in the church.
Yes.
And his love for the church, his love for the bride. In Jesus' name. Well, maybe you're in this place this morning and you would say, Pastor Trevor, I'm not even in a relationship with Christ. I've never even said yes. I've never even said, you know what, I maybe gone to church my whole life, but I've never said, yeah, God, I need my sins forgiven, and I want to step into what really is a covenant relationship. The same as a marriage covenant. It's a covenant. Only the covenant lies on God, not on us. All we have to do is agree to it. And so you would say this morning, okay, Jesus, I know you've chosen me, but now I say yes, I choose you. And I'll do my darnedest by your grace and with your strength to serve you and to follow you and to love you more and more. And if that's you in this place, with all heads down and eyes closed, you would say, yeah, Pastor Tripp, that's me. I'm just going to ask that you would just put up your hand. Is there anyone here this morning? Awesome. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness in this place. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, God.
Yes, Lord.
Your truth. And God, we thank you that you reveal it to us. Continue to open our hearts and our eyes and our minds and our ears to the things of you. God, do a good work in our lives as you reveal yourself in and through us and to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have a wonderful week, everyone. Not as heavy as last Sunday, huh? It's another good day. Be blessed as you go.